Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read together the entire chapter, Matthew chapter 6. It's from the center of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Listen now to God's word. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto its stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is God's word. What is going to happen to you in 2019? We stand here at the beginning of the year, the first Sunday of the year, and as we think about the rapid succession of events, perhaps of last year or the years gone by, we look into the future, don't we? We look at the next year ahead of us, January through December, and we say, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to your family and your friends? And we have plans, certainly. We have schedules and calendars that are no doubt full of events that are coming, some of us far into the future. And yet we really don't know, do we? We really don't know what even a day will bring. And certainly the big events that will shape this next year are unknown to us. Even as we think back the last 12 months, what are the big events that shaped 2018? Would you have guessed those perhaps a year ago? What will happen to you this year? What will happen to me? And there's a lot of uncertainty even. And often this question of the future can create not just uncertainty, but fear, worry, anxiety. In fact, the older we get, sometimes we find ourselves more thinking on these things. When we're young, when we're inexperienced, we just take it as it comes and a bit more carefree perhaps. But as we get older, we realize that it's not always that way, and things can happen in a quick way. Get in an accident on the way home even. Things happen quickly and suddenly our entire life is reorganized, changed, never to return again. It's easy to worry about the future. It's easy to have anxiety about what's going to happen to you or your family or those you love. But the scriptures actually command us not to. We read Matthew 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about the future. Now, that doesn't mean we don't plan for the future, certainly, but it's saying don't worry about the future. That's what this passage is saying. How shall we then live? How should we live our lives in this new year? Even given the uncertainties of the future and things that could quickly go wrong or change everything. Maybe even financially or in relationships or in other ways, there are challenges that you face looming on the horizon even, and you're worried about them. How should you face the future? How should we live as Christians even though the future is unknown to us? These are some questions I want to reflect on with you. And as we do so, we want to learn to trust our Father. That's the theme for this afternoon, learning to trust our Father as we think about the future year ahead of us, learning to trust our Father. Now, in Matthew 6, we read the whole chapter together, fairly lengthy, but it's important, I think, to get the context here, Matthew chapter 6. Which word stands out in this chapter as we read it together? Which word kept coming back to us? Now, we know this is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the middle section, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is teaching to his disciples how to live as a follower of Christ. He's giving ethical instructions largely and also principles of living, teaching a Christian worldview here, certainly. And in this chapter, he's setting before us two ways of living, two ways of thinking, two ways of praying. It starts by giving alms. Take heed that you do not give in this way, that others will notice you. Instead, when you give alms, do it secretly, so that your Father in heaven will see and will bless you for it if he chooses to. Or when you pray, don't pray in this way, publicly, getting attention, wanting glory like like Jesus gives examples here, hypocrites standing on the street corners. Rather, pray to your Father who is in heaven. And when you fast, do it not the wrong way, but the right way. He's setting before us two ways of living, isn't he? Two ways of living here, the wrong way and the right way. Two ways of thinking about giving and worship and living and praying. Two ways to live. In fact, it even goes further. Verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Don't invest in this world alone. Don't live materialistically for these treasures, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. That's the instruction here that Jesus is giving. Because ultimately we are called to seek the kingdom. Matthew 6, verse 33. So there's two ways of living here. In fact, we could in some ways compare them to two ways of living: materialism, living for things, living for status, living for being noticed by others, living for financial success, things, as opposed to living as a follower of Jesus Christ, those who are called his disciples. And obviously that's his instruction, Jesus' instruction in these chapters. He's setting before us two ways. And it's interesting. Each time Jesus does so, he directs us to look to our Father in heaven. Which word stood out as you read this chapter, as we read it together? Our Father in heaven. Don't give in this way, but rather give in a way that is noticed by our Father in heaven. Don't pray in this way, but rather pray in a way that is noticed by our Father in heaven. Pray our Father in heaven. In fact, throughout this chapter, he refers to our Heavenly Father, which we'll come back to as well later. Now, I want to focus with you particularly on the last part of this chapter, from verse 25 and following. And Jesus uses a word here, a phrase here, quite frequently. In this King James Version, it's the phrase, take no thought. Other Bibles might translate it differently. Some would say, don't be anxious, I think is what some other translations say. Verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, etc. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28, why do you take thought for raiment, for clothing? Verse 31, therefore take no thought. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Jesus is making a point here, isn't he? Did you get the message? He's saying, don't take thought. Or actually, I think maybe it's better to translate that, don't be anxious. That's the idea here anyway. To have excessive concern, to have apprehension, to have fear about possible danger or misfortune, to be worried about the future. And here we are at the beginning of a new year, and we don't know what the future brings, do we? We don't know what might happen to our children. We don't know what might happen in our country. We don't know what next terrorist attack might be, next shooting that might take place here in the West. We don't know these things. And certainly when we live outside the States, there's so much more uncertainty, isn't there? We could live in constant worry about what might happen. Worry, an abnormal, overwhelming sense of apprehension, fear marked, sometimes even physically, sweating or tension or, you know, high blood or whatever it is, that however it manifests itself physically in our lives. Doubt concerning reality and nature of the future. Doubt about one's ability. What might happen financially in this new year? Will I keep my job? What about the relationships? Where is it going to go? It doesn't seem things are going in the right way, perhaps. These things cause anxiety, don't they? And Jesus says, do not be anxious. Take no thought for the morrow. He gets very specific too, doesn't he? Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Now, if Jesus had said something like this, Don't worry about your college education, young people. It's all going to be okay. That's one thing, right? Or if you'd said, your job is fine, and if you lose it, you'll get another job. Financially, you'll make it this year. It's okay. Or your relationships, just trust me, we'll work through this, right? But he doesn't start there. He actually starts something much more basic. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Some of you maybe you've studied psychology or sociology, I forget, and there's this Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Some of you might know this. And they've organized what are the most important needs and what are the basic needs. And these are the basic needs, aren't they? This is at the very bottom. This is everyone's needs. Who here doesn't get hungry every day? We need food every day, don't we? This is as plain as it gets. And Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. In fact, even he doesn't say what you're going to eat next year. He says what you're going to eat tomorrow. Take no thought. Don't worry about these things. Who doesn't think about food? Who doesn't think about basic minimal needs like clothing? We often think about these things, don't we? In fact, these things cause us worry. As fathers, who's going to provide for my family? As mothers, what about my children? Are they going to be safe? Who's going to care for them? And even as grandparents, perhaps, you worry about the next generation, the children, the way they're going, perhaps. Are they really fearing the Lord? Are they being distracted by so many temptations? We worry about these things. And there's often many reasons that give us anxiety. Failure in life, midlife crisis, or teenage years, and the peer pressures that we face as teenagers. So difficult at times. I was speaking to someone recently who's cutting herself. Why does she cut herself? Well, obviously there's issues, right? And I don't think she's alone. There's many young people who are going through many great crises, broken families, and the list goes on. And some of us are very sheltered in a nice environment. Look at the world, who have even less. Broken marriages, singleness, loneliness, divorces, family problems, finance. These things cause anxiety. It's no wonder that our society has an opioid addiction. They're taking pills to deal with it, right? Isn't that how society deals with such problems? And there's now these great addictions and people are overdosing. I was reading in America, it seems to be a leading cause now, an increasing cause of death, addiction to pills to deal with stress and anxiety. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Now, he's not saying don't make plans for the future. He's not saying quit your job and stay home and do nothing. That doesn't fit with the rest of Scripture, does it? That's certainly not the way we are to live, and that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying don't be excessively worried about these things. Don't be anxious. Be at peace about what the future brings. Be at peace. Where will money come from? What will happen to my kids? Be at peace. Don't stress. That's what Jesus is saying in these words. And he says it repeatedly. It's not like he just says it once and moves on. Multiple verses. So consider this. In fact, consider two practical instructions, I think, that we see from Jesus' instruction here, his teaching in Matthew 6. The first is the providence of God. God's providence. Verse 25, the second half. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Verse 26, behold the fowls, the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. God's providence. John Calvin says, the Lord who has given life itself will not allow us to lack what is necessary for its support. Whenever we are seized by any fear or anxiety about food, let us remember that God will take care of the life he gave us. And when we look at the birds, God cares for the birds, doesn't he? Do they have planning calendars that are scheduling out 3 months, 5 months in advance? No, but God provides for the birds. Who takes care of them? They don't sow, they don't reap, and yet they have food. They're fed. You're of more value than a bird, aren't you? Than many birds, I should think. You're created in God's image. And so when we look at Jesus' instruction, the providence of God, we see that there is no value. What is the purpose? It doesn't help us to worry about these things. Rather, we are called to take no thought. And then also, secondly, the uselessness of worry. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you, by your anxiety, can turn one hair black or white? Which of you, by all your worry, can really change the situation? J.C. Ryle says, he points out the uselessness of over-anxiety. Our life is certainly in God's hands, and all the care in the world would not make us continue a minute beyond what God has appointed. We cannot add 1 hour to our lives. We shall not die till our work is done. Why are we worried about these things? Isn't God in control? And what good does it do anyway? So don't be anxious. This is Christ's command to us. Because God is in control, it's foolish to weary ourselves over these things. The Gospel of Luke says, if you cannot even do what is least, why are you anxious about the rest? So Jesus gives us two logical reasons not to worry. But that doesn't help us, does it? That doesn't really answer the problem that we face that causes us to worry. And if I would end this sermon right here, you would go home unfed. Because though logically it doesn't make sense to worry, and though logically we understand that God is in control of all things and will guide and direct all things, and yet we find ourselves waking up at 2:00 in the morning still and mulling over in our minds that problem that just doesn't go away. I don't know about you, but I do. And if my wife were to say to me, just go back to sleep, don't worry, that doesn't really help, does it? That doesn't help. It doesn't help us because we are worried. And there are many things that cause worry and anxiety and fears. Midlife crisis or pressures of society or family problems that just eat at you and eat at you and eat at you. Or despair, depression, or other ailments because of sin of others or even our own sinfulness and mistakes. These things cause worry. Have you ever actually envied the birds? When you see those pretty little things flying around with no care in the world, and you say, if only I were a bird, I could fly away from it all. One of the Psalms says that, right? God provides for the birds, doesn't he? He gives them the next meal that they need. Have you ever envied the birds, the ease, the peace at which they have? And is our religion just another opiate of the people? These pleasant words that we repeat to each other to take away our anxiety that really doesn't help, just a band-aid of the problem that doesn't cure the situation? Is it just a drug that kind of dulls the pain, like a drug people take when they're anxious? Is that what our religion is? Why do we still become anxious if we really believe in God's providence? Verse 30 gives us a clue. In fact, I believe verse 30 is the key to this passage. Look with me at verse 30 here. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We can have all the logical proofs in the world. We can have all the rational reasons that we can dig up for why worry isn't going to help us. But ultimately, it's a deeper problem, isn't it? And Jesus touches it here in this verse 30. He doesn't even address the problem. He says, O ye of little faith. The problem isn't the lack of clothing or the lack of food or the concern of what might happen in the future. The problem is faith or the lack thereof. Faith. Anxiety is the result of faith that is weak. Faith. faith in our Father who is in heaven. Isn't that what this chapter is about? This chapter is about two ways of living. Two ways to live. The way the world lives, or certain segments of the world, in this case, materialism is our idol here in North America. The way the world lives, laying up treasures on earth, and all the worries and cares and concerns that come with that. And then a life of faith in the Father of all things. The Father, our Father in Christ Jesus. Anxiety, our anxiety. You know, my anxiety at 1 a.m. in the morning when I can't sleep, my anxiety is usually caused by my small faith. Or no faith at all at that time. When I'm concerned about things that are beyond my control anyway, and mulling over these matters in my mind, not able to sleep, and my faith isn't placed in my Father, who never sleeps and never slumbers. You see, anxiety is often an indication of a weak faith, a faith that is not founded and grounded in the Father. That's what Jesus is teaching in this chapter. Therefore, take no thought, he says, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Verse 31, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The nations, the ethnic groups, the non-Christians, those who are not followers of Christ, they seek after all these things. Their lives are a rat race of chasing after the next materialistic dream. They're anxious. They're full of anxiety. And all they can do is cover it over with pills because this is how the Gentiles live. But you're not Gentiles, are you? You're not unbelievers, are you? This is after these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Let's just dwell a bit on that concept. Our heavenly Father. Who is our heavenly Father? We confess the Apostles' Creed together, don't we? We say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You say these words every Sunday, don't you? Do you believe it? As you mouth these words, does that truth transform your worldview, the way you're thinking? Does it transform the way you are approaching all the cares and concerns of life? Does it change the way you think about finances and the way you think about family problems and the way you think about any other situation that might cause stress? What does it mean to confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty? Well, our confessions give us the answer, Heidelberg Catechism, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel. That's providence. We looked at that already. Providence. He is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in 2019 in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. Do you believe that? Do you believe this truth that we confess? The way you face anxiety, the way you deal with crises in life, shows whether or not you really believe this to be true, or really the extent to which you believe it to be true. What is your relationship to this God and this Father? You know, many people were following Jesus, and he was teaching them here in the Sermon on the Mount. He was dividing his audience, wasn't he? Because he was saying, this is not the way to live. No, rather, you must live this way. He does that at the end of this sermon as well, chapter 7. There was the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man heard, but didn't heed instruction. He didn't build on the rock. The foolish man, rather. But the wise man did. Jesus is separating here, and he's helping us think through this. Don't be anxious Rather, trust your Father. Not only is He the Creator, not only is He the Judge, not only is He the God in heaven who provides all things, who feeds the birds and clothes the lilies of the field, but in Christ Jesus, in relationship with Christ Jesus, He is my Father, my faithful Father, and He is able to take any trial, any crisis, any problem of 2019 that I see looming on the horizon. He's able to take that and deal with it in the way that's best for me. That's what He's promised anyway. He's promised that He'll make all things come out for the good of His people. Are you in relationship with Him? That's what faith is. Faith is not a thing that we possess or a power, a tool that we use to manipulate God. That's what prosperity teaches, right? Faith is a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we hold on to His promises in this relationship. Do you believe in the Father? Do you trust Him so entirely that you have no doubt that He will provide you with all things necessary in this life? The state of our relationship is demonstrated by how we're living it out even now. So how are you living with faith? Firm belief in something for which there is no otherwise logical proof. Like a little boy jumping off the table, right? You've all done this, I'm sure, seen this happen. The little boy jumps into his father's arms. He jumps off the table. He doesn't take a blind leap of faith. No, that would be stupid. That would be foolish. He jumps off the table because his father is there, and he trusts his father to catch him. That's faith. Faith is rational. Faith is trust in Christ, who is willing and able to save. Faith is holding on to God's word of promise with both hands. Faith is looking with both eyes at Christ as we jump. Faith is an open mind, not irrational, but trusting in Him with our intellect. Faith in the triune God, the Father who loves and who forgives. God the Son who spoke these words, who gave Himself for us. The Holy Spirit who convinces us of this truth. This is what faith is all about. And we believe. We have faith in God. We confess our faith. Can you trust your Heavenly Father for the next 12 months? With all your cares and concerns, whatever problem it is in your mind looming on the horizon, we all have challenges, right? Life is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward, Job says. And so we're all facing something. And my wife always reminds me, you know, if it's not one thing you're going to be worried about, then it's going to be something else. That doesn't help me at 2 o'clock in the morning, but she still says that to me, and it's true. If it's not one thing, there will be something else. Can you trust your Father to provide? Though He knows our wants, says Matthew Henry, He wants to know them from us. I like that phrase. Though He knows our needs already, He wants us to tell them to Him. That's what prayer is, isn't it? Prayer is a relationship. Making our needs and our thanksgivings known. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Actually, it's the same word in the Greek there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You see, God often gives us crises in life, doesn't He? He gives us dilemmas. He gives us challenges and problems to see if we really believe in Him and if we really trust Him. He's testing us. He's testing the authenticity of our faith. Not just a confession we make on Sunday morning, but whether it's real when it's tested. Faith is demonstrated by our life choices. And anxiety and worry is a sign of unbelief, isn't it? That's not to say we don't have it, but by God's grace we can overcome it as He gives us more faith. So look again at the birds. Look again at those birds. My Heavenly Father made each one of those birds, male and female, with their colors and their varieties. He made them all, and He cares for them all, each in their own habitat. My Father in heaven feeds them every day. John Newton has a is a hymn. It goes like this. The birds without garner or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust God for our bread. Consider again also the flowers of the field. How beautiful, how intricate. The design, the wisdom really by which they are made. If God can do that, then certainly He can deal with your clothing situation in 2019. Certainly He can sort out the finances. He can make a way. He can provide. Think of the widow in the Old Testament with the oil jug that just kept flowing, right? God can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and turn them into feed multitudes, can't He? Isn't this the God we trust in? And can't He provide for you in this new year with all your needs? If my Heavenly Father can do all these things, then certainly He can take care of me. But God is testing us. He's seeing if our faith is strong. In fact, maybe He's allowing us a bit of anxiety to teach us to walk more, less trusting in the material things of life, the money and all the stuff that clutters our life, so that we look away from these things that don't last anyway, and we look to Him in heaven, our Father, who provides. Isn't that often why the Lord sends trials in our lives? Sickness and challenges and difficulties. He wants us on our knees. He wants us to learn to live by faith in Him. Listen to the words from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Moses is saying this to the second generation about how God led them through the wilderness. He says, And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee, and He allowed thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Our Father is teaching us how to live by faith. And He's identifying to us where that faith may be weak or even non-existent. If we turn to pills to soothe our worries and not to the Lord, what does that say? Now, of course, there is depression, there's need for medication, and we use these means as the Lord provides. If we turn to money and not to the Lord for problems and challenges, if we turn to our security, our family, and not to the Lord, if we turn to our insurance plans, as good and helpful as they may be, but not to the Lord, we lose something, don't we? We lose this close walk of faith. So what is Jesus saying here? Don't be anxious. Rather, learn to trust the Father. Learn to take each one of your needs to the Father and just see what He will do. Test Him to see how He will respond. Trust Him with that burden that's causing you anxiety. Even right now, can you cast that care on Him? Can you give it all to Him? And you'll be amazed at His provision. The Lord is teaching us to turn away from these things and to rather seek His kingdom first. In fact, that's where we go now in conclusion. The last, that verse 33, I haven't touched yet. Look with me again at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's almost as if Jesus spent all these other verses just clearing away the clutter of a life that's been distracted by worries and cares. He's been busy clearing away that no man can serve two masters. You know, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. He's clearing away all the clutter that kind of accumulates in our lives as we walk through this world. And Jesus is clearing away that clutter. Now He gets to the real teaching. He gets to this beautiful gem, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How then shall we live? How shall we live in 2019? Well, for each of us, it's different because each of us, we have a different path we're traveling. The Lord is leading us all different ways, different paths in our lives. And yet, this is instruction for us all. seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does this mean? Well, first of all, let's see it in the contrast that this chapter gives us. Not living for things, for recognition, for stuff, the materialism of this day. Not giving to be seen of others, not praying to be noticed by others, not treasures on earth to prepare for ourselves, building bigger barns to care for our own needs. Not self and stuff and me and selfishness of humanism that pervades our culture today. Jesus says, no. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, all these things have their place and their purpose. I'm not speaking against wealth or education or stuff or family. Of course not. We know that. All these things have their purpose. But Jesus is saying something of priority here, isn't he? Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Learn to live first by faith in Christ alone. He'll sort out all the other situations. Living for God's purpose. Striving for God's plan. How would God have you live this year? How does God want you to use your finances this year? How does God want you to use your time this year? How does God want you to use your connections, your relationships this year? Seek first his kingdom and righteousness for yourself. Invest in treasure in heaven. Time is a wonderful commodity, isn't it? A precious resource. Invest your things, your time in things that really matter. Eternal things. Now, what does that mean? It means something different for many of us, doesn't it? But think about it. Use this principle to make decisions how you organize your time in the next months. Seek first the kingdom. And his righteousness in your life, his righteousness in your family's life, living rightly, living according to God's plan, as children, as Christians ought to, as true believers in the kingdom ought to live. The Sermon on the Mount is instruction for that. How can you seek the kingdom in your family so that other family members also will align their priorities and allow their lives and worldviews to be shaped by this thinking? Seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness in church, in mission, around the world. Seek first the kingdom and righteousness in society as a witness, living for God's glory, as a conscious witness of this truth. Our society is dying by overdose because they don't have this truth. We have the real medicine they need. They don't need another overdose, another drug overdose to hold them over until the next wave of anxiety. They need Jesus Christ. They need their lives reoriented. They need to confess their sinfulness. They need to clean out that sin closet. They need to, well, not just them. We need to do these things and find peace and rest and joy and happiness with Christ as we rejoice in him. And I can't overlook the fact that there's a priority given. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what the world says? The world says, satisfy yourself first, and then the rest will follow. It's a me culture, isn't it? It's a selfie culture. Be yourself, live for yourself. You deserve it. Take one for yourself. Enjoy. Have fun. The world says, seek all these other things first, and then the rest can come. But God just turns that right upside down, doesn't he? He says, trust me with your everything. Trust me. Seek my kingdom first. Seek my righteousness first. I'll take care of the rest. And all these things will be added. God will provide our every need. He is able to do it. Because he is Almighty God, and he is willing because he's our faithful Father. God will provide your every need. So just a few lessons in conclusion. Make your needs known to God in prayer and thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What a beautiful verse to print there and put on your wall, eh? Do not be anxious about anything, mothers. Do not be anxious about anything, fathers. Or all of us, teenagers, as we feel the pressures of society. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And lesson number two. Do well in this school. I know some of the young people are going back to school tomorrow. Here's the school you need to succeed in. This lesson. Learn to live by faith in your Father. He invites you. Come, Jesus says, follow me. Walk by faith. Learn to live by faith in your Father. Confess your anxiety. Confess your unbelief. Confess certainly our sinfulness. And pray that the Father, that the Holy Spirit will strengthen our faith in the Father. And then surrender everything in this year. Everything. Can you surrender everything in 2019 to the Lord? Every care, every concern, every cross that's looming on the horizon, every fear, everything. Surrender it to the Lord and seek first His kingdom and righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you.